In The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, you may be familiar with this story. The lion Aslan is a picture of Jesus. Having been killed by the white witch, he comes back to life and Susan asks what it all means. It means, says Aslan, that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still that she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back, she would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, death itself would start working backwards. Or as our reading puts it, death has been swallowed up in victory. Last week, Will preached on the first half of this chapter where Paul addresses the issue of the resurrection because there were people in the church in Corinth saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. If Jesus did not rise, he says, then our faith is useless. We have no hope beyond this life. All our words are pointless. We're still in our sins. Death remains. And there's no point in seeking to live well. And so we complete our look at this chapter this morning. So it would be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open on page 1156 if you'd like to follow things through. And we're going to draw out from this passage two insights and one invite. Two insights and one invite. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and that it is alive and active. And we pray that it would touch us this morning, that we would be open to what it might be saying to us through these insights and your invite. Amen. So our first insight, look with me at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This is the first key insight. Paul uses the term flesh and blood to talk of our bodies that will perish, that we're weak, we rebel against God, and we often end up doing things wrong, no matter how hard we try. As we are in our flesh and blood, we cannot gain eternal life. And this fundamental principle is related really to the question that the Corinthian Christians have been asking in the first verse of our reading. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? I don't know about you, but I can identify a bit with the Corinthians here. What will my body be like in heaven? Will I be able to recognise those loved ones who have died already, who I would love to see again? And Paul helps to answer these questions. He is clear that there is a principle of resurrection written into nature. We sow a seed which then dies and grows into the body that it will be. It grows up looking quite different, it's transformed. And Jesus described his own death and resurrection in these terms, as we considered on Easter Day, where he said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Our Creator God has created different kinds of bodies for different environments. All flesh is not the same. Humans, animals, birds, fish, all have different bodies. The splendour of the sun, moon and stars are different from each other and different again from the splendour of mountains, seas and valleys. All these bodies are suited to where they are placed. A star won't function in the sea and a whale can't survive in the sky. In the same way, the bodies that we have work pretty well here, but aren't suitable for eternal life in God's kingdom. When their work is done, from our earthly bodies, God will produce a different kind of body. Paul is clear from verse 42 on that there is no resurrection life without our bodies changing. And you might think that's just as well when you take a look at your own body. Perhaps you're still young enough that your body is functioning well and actually you consider that you look pretty amazing. But I expect for many of us, bits are starting to give way. Some parts need a bit of encouragement to work as they once did. I observed this week how in a certain position my arm wrinkles and sags in a different way than it used to. And I have a friend who knows how to make a girl feel good by saying that when you reach 50, everything starts to drop. I don't even know what that means. Then there is the other bit of us that makes up our flesh and blood, our emotions, our behaviour, our words and our attitudes. You may live on a roller coaster ride of feelings. You may struggle with depression. Or perhaps you realise the older you get, how selfish you can be. We know what it is to live in bodies and minds that are on the path to decay, not very beautiful, inwardly or outwardly, and altogether weak. And perhaps today you're very aware of that. But our bodies will be transformed to last forever, be glorious, full of power, without decay, shame or weakness. But note too that however total this transformation will be, there is a continuity between our bodies now and then. The body that is sown in weakness is also the body that is raised, but this time in power. Paul says that we shall be raised, not reincarnated into something different. So this suggests continuity between our bodies now and then, and that we shall be able to recognise our loved ones in the life to come. This was true, wasn't it, of Jesus when he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. He was recognisable, but also had a quality of life that went beyond the limits of life as we know it. And then there is another contrast between the natural and the spiritual body. The commentators suggest that natural and spiritual are not great translations, as it makes one body out to be a physical object and the other spiritual, i.e. non-physical. So the two bodies are made up of something quite different. The sense really is more about what the bodies run on, what powers them. Paul would say that our present body is fueled by the ordinary energy that keeps us breathing and our blood circulating. But the body we will be given in the resurrection will run on the fuel of God's Spirit, so will never wear out. Perhaps a bit like a new kind of fuel for the same car, which means that both the engine and the bodywork are preserved forever. On this earth, we've borne the likeness of the natural body, like Adam. There is no way that that natural body can inherit the kingdom of God. How can something that is prone to decay be part of eternity? But if we belong to Jesus, the one who has gone before us, we will become like him. So this is our first insight. We on our own, however good our behaviour, our morals, our life's path, our health and fitness, our emotional resilience, however good these are, we cannot make ourselves children of God or inherit eternal life. It may be that you think that if you lead a good life, God, if he exists, will reward you at the end of time. Or perhaps you're a Christian here today and have understood that you can never gain a place in heaven on your own merits. But as time has gone on, you start to fall back on what you do for God as a reason why he should accept you. You start to believe you deserve it. The truth is that by ourselves, in our flesh and blood, we can never inherit the kingdom of God. And that's where our second insight comes in. Look with me at verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our own flesh and blood, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but he gives us the victory through Jesus. Paul outlines for us how death has worked. Sin gets its power from the law because the law tells us what is sinful, and so we see that we've sinned. In our sin, we've turned away from God, and so death has power over us. Until Jesus' death and resurrection, death had the final word, But now our sin is dealt with. The way is open to turn back to God, and we can have victory over the struggles that drag us down. Death, sin, and the law were all broken wide open in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I want to say that I believe that, Lord, but I don't live my life in a state of victory. I feel defeated by old habits. I know what I should do, but don't do it. I get dragged down by worry. And I do feel the pain of death right now. Death's victory can, in fact, seem all too real. We miss those we love who have died. We have a sense of people dying too soon. And we may have a fear of death ourselves, whether that be about how or when we die, or what will happen after death. Maybe in your darker moments, you wonder if God's promises and all that you have believed is really true. Perhaps death simply is the end after all. Paul doesn't seek to deny that death is painful right now, that it has a real sting which hasn't finally been dealt with. Yet he's also revealing a mystery to us that he's learned of, something of what it will be like at the end of time. Some Christians, he says, will be alive at the resurrection at the last day, and Paul possibly thought that he would be one of them. While for others who have already died, it will be like they are sleeping. I like sleep, so I'm okay with that. But everyone will be up and changed on that day in a flash, as quickly as an eye blinks, at the last trumpet, which is a reference in the Old Testament which signals celebration and triumph. People will be transformed inwardly and outwardly, clothed with what will never decay or die. And death will be no more, and those Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So our two insights are this: that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We on our own can do nothing to enter eternal life, but in Jesus' death and resurrection, the way is open. However much we struggle now, we can know that we have a Saviour who has lived an earthly life, who cried at the graveside of his friend, battled with temptation, felt rejection and physical pain, who has felt himself the sting of death, so that through his resurrection he might defeat death once and for all. As our first hymn put it, death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. So those are the two insights. And finally, here is the invite. In verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. It would have been easy for Paul to end this chapter on all the things that there are to look forward to. He could have said, keep your eyes on heaven, fix your mind on the body that you'll have one day, focus on the fact that Jesus is coming again, and don't bother yourself with the things of the earth right now. Instead, it is the promise of the resurrection that sends us back to our present world to live with that perspective. For if it is true that God is going to transform this present world and renew our whole selves, including our bodies, then what we do with our bodies and with our life and our world matters. There is a significance to what we do now. His invite to us is to stand firm, let nothing move us, hold fast to our faith. hear this encouragement, we are to keep on giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Not because by it we can gain a place in heaven, but because our labour in the Lord is not in vain. What we do for him is never wasted, never pointless. What are the things that you do for the Lord? Where are your passions? Is it prayer? Is it art, political action, music, your daily work, caring for others, building or teaching? Whatever you do, whether anyone sees it or not, done for him, it will last. It matters, and God will take it and use it in his kingdom, and it will become part of his new creation. We probably can't see how this can be right now, but it is part of the resurrection story. And Paul knows it isn't always easy. We labour in the Lord. It's toil and it's tiring. And it would be easy to give up. But he is talking to the church as a whole. And so we need to keep at it together. Perhaps you're weary and disappointed and feel that no one recognises your contribution. Or perhaps you've kept your involvement in church life at arm's length and you need to rethink how you are working for the Lord. But may our resurrection hope cause us to be steady and unshakable in pressing on with the Lord, giving us the confidence that what we do for him here and now is seen by him and will never be wasted. So hear his invite to you today. Let's pray. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. We thank you, Lord, that where we are weak and unable to enter your kingdom, you have provided the way in Jesus. May we stand firm in you. Amen.